Confession time. My mind is absolutely scattered this morning. A million different things are going on here in the church and in my own life. And I made the decision at the very last moment to completely rewrite my sermon last night. Wanted to go in a completely different direction, and I was even fine-tuning it this morning during Bible class. So, God only knows what's about to happen, all right? So we're going to pray that the Spirit moves this morning. If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We are in a series called Summer Stories. We are looking at the parables of Jesus found in the Gospel of Matthew. Today, we're going to look at two of Jesus' shortest parables. There are only three verses. Yet inside these compact stories are deep truths that challenge us. They surprise us. And they invite us to think differently about the kingdom of heaven. So let's listen to what Jesus had to say. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, when you hear these two stories, you might think that they are twin parables, all right? That they're telling the same story or the same moral, just in a different way. And it's easy to see why you might think that, because someone finds something valuable. They give up everything, and then they walk away with a new treasure. But if we slow down, I believe we see something richer. I don't think that these are the same story, that they are two distinct windows into what it means to encounter the kingdom of God. One begins with surprise. The other begins with searching. One ends in joy, and the other ends in silence and surrender. So we're going to take them one at a time, and then I'll try to bridge them together. The first one, the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure in a field. This first parable tells the story of someone who wasn't looking for anything in particular. He was just going out to do his job, probably just a day laborer, working in someone's field. And then suddenly, unexpectedly, he stumbled onto something of immeasurable worth. Someone had buried a treasure in the field. And in a flash, he knew, this is it. This is what I've been looking for. This is worth more than everything I have. And so he sells it all joyfully to buy the field. Now, the point is not just the cost, it's the clarity. When he saw the treasure for what it was, he knew without hesitation, without fear, just joy, that everything else was expendable in his life by comparison. That nothing he had even came close to comparing to what he had just found. Now, if we're honest, in real life, that kind of clarity is rare. Maybe you've heard a story when someone walks away from stability or comfort, from everything that they've built, to find or to do something else in life. And it doesn't make sense to us. Maybe it's somebody with a high-paying job who has stability, a high salary, stock options, all right? He's got everything made, and yet he walks away from it towards something that is, in our minds, at first glance, of far lesser value. And it looks to us to be reckless, sometimes even foolish. We might admire it from a distance when we hear the story, but we also think to ourselves, I could never do that. Could never do that. Reminds me of my good friend Clark. Clark was like a brother to me when I lived in Beckley, West Virginia, in the Appalachian Plateaus there. It's where all of our children were born.
But he was approaching the cutoff to apply for the police academy. He was just getting a little too old. He had worked most of his adult life in the automotive glass business. It was a stable job. It was a good job. Had a good paycheck. There was always work to be done. He had family roots in the community. But he felt the stirring inside of him to serve in a deeper way. He wanted to serve his community. It was a long shot. He needed to get in shape and get in shape fast. And so he wasn't just working for a glass company, he owned his glass company. And so he decides he's going to put all that to the side and he is going to get in shape and try out for the academy. But he wanted help. So for months, at 5 a.m., I got up and we would run, ride bikes, play racquetball, do push-ups, sit-ups, whatever it took. I mean, I know you can tell by looking at me that I kept that physique, all right? We did whatever it took, and he made it. He got into the academy. He survived, in essence, boot camp, aced all of his classes, graduated, and became a rookie cop in the city of Beckley, West Virginia. Since then, he has worked his way up to be a detective, and I admire him. For one, his willingness to leave it all for something that wasn't nearly as lucrative, right? Officers, police officers, don't make that much money. The willingness to put his life on the line. It's a dangerous job. I know from experience because I did two different ride-alongs with him. For some reason, they were in the middle of the night. Now, I remember we got called to a domestic disturbance, a disturbance of the peace, and we pulled up, and there's a party going on, and he gets out. He's the first officer on the scene, and there's a car getting ready to pull away from the party, and we can tell as the people are walking up to get into the car that they've had a little too much to drink. You know, they're doing this. So he gets out to talk to them to keep them from driving away. Someone comes out of the house. All right, walks between the patrol car and the car that we were trying to prevent from leaving the scene and walks up behind Clark, and Clark has his back to the guy. He was a big guy, and he wasn't happy that a police officer was throwing a wet blanket at his 2 a.m. party. Bonnie, are we going to party till 2 a.m.? Guess not. I hit the horn to just give Clark a warning that somebody was coming up behind him. Now imagine if I hadn't been there. What could have happened? About that time, backup pulled up, and the man that walked up behind my friend was arrested for being belligerent. He was in no mood to talk. He wanted to fight. It takes a lot for someone to give up a stable job that he's had for decades and to do something like that. And so I believe that we can honor officers and that we should. But that brings me to the next story. A lady by the name of Tansy McNulty. She had spent years in corporate America, climbing the ladder, leading executive projects, earning a great salary, building a reputation. She had made it to the top. But in 2016, she became pregnant with her first child. And around the same time, the country was reeling from a wave of police shootings. Tansy felt a deep dissonance. The silence of her workplace about what was happening was deafening. She started to feel that her success didn't match her purpose. And so she did something shocking. She walked away. She walked away from being a corporate CEO to launch a nonprofit. It's called 1 Million Madly Motivated Moms because she noticed that the rate of violence in our country had gone up. The rate of violence towards police officers was extremely high. The rate of violence between police officers and the public was also climbing. As a matter of fact, it had almost doubled since they began to track such numbers. And she thought, there's got to be a solution. There's got to be better ways. Now, this isn't anti-police or defund that. It's not what this is about. It's about finding ways to train officers and to educate the public in ways that will reduce the violence that we often see in our country. She has a goal. She wants to end police violence by 2038. One of her top goals is to notice that many times police are called to mental health crises, and that what we need are mental health professionals. And so she wants to do something to make the world a better place. So she used the very leadership and organizational skills that made her successful in the corporate world and poured them into the grassroots organizing and policy advocacy and emotional support for families impacted by violence. Some people didn't get it. You may not get it. Why walk away from all that security? Why throw away a solid career? Because she saw something more valuable, a treasure in a field, a pearl of great price, a vision of justice and healing that was worth everything. Again, it wasn't about politics. It's about something bigger than yourself, something so big that it captures your heart. And when the kingdom shows up in a field you didn't expect, when you see it and you know it, this is it. This is what I was made for. Tansy made the trade. And like the person in the parable, she did it with clarity. It didn't make it easy, but it did make it right. So the question is, do we see the kingdom of God as being worth absolutely everything? Then when we look at the kingdom of God in comparison to everything else we have, which is one is of greater value? Are we willing to give up, sell all that we have, so that we can be a part of the kingdom of God? Let me ask you some questions, and this will be in our 5-day devotional in our email, if you don't catch them all here. Have you ever caught a glimpse of something so true, so good, so God-shaped, that it changed how you saw everything else? That you're just overwhelmed with it. Just kind of like the wise men were in Matthew chapter 2 that Merrick read quietly for us. They were overwhelmed with joy. What if that glimpse was the Spirit showing you where the treasure is buried? And here's the bigger question. Would you be willing to let it go, even if it didn't, if others didn't understand it? Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like that. It's the thing you weren't even looking for, but once you see it, you'd give up everything to have it. Not because you have to, but because you know nothing else compares. That's the story of the first parable. Nothing else compares to the treasure of the kingdom of God. Now, it tells a second parable. Second parable feels similar, but it starts in a different place. There's a man. He's a merchant, a professional, someone who's built his life on the ability to appraise, trade, negotiate. He's not a humble laborer. He's part of the marketplace. Now, you don't have to take my word for it, but I'm not going to run through all the verses. In Jesus' day, being a merchant wasn't a compliment. You read how merchants are talked about in the book of Revelation, in the book of Job, throughout Scripture. They are looked upon in the same way as a tax collector would be. They're the lowest of lows in society. And so when Jesus mentions a merchant, all right, the whole audience views that individual with suspicion, because they're concerned about profit, status, luxury, even, you know, dirty deals to get what it is that they want. But this merchant finds one pearl of surpassing value, and in that moment, he sells everything he owns to acquire it. And that's the end of the story. That's it. No celebration, no mention of joy, just one quiet, radical act. What makes this parable so powerful is not just what the merchant buys, but actually what he loses. The moment he makes the purchase, because remember, he sells everything he has. So this business he has, this jewelry shop this business, it's gone. He has to liquidate it in order to have the funds to buy this one pearl of great price. So when he does that, he no longer has inventory, no goods, no business, no career. He let his identity as a merchant go. That's the point. That's what the kingdom does. It confronts us. It exposes what we've been chasing, and it asks us this question. And if you don't take anything else from this sermon, please grab onto this and carry it with you. Are you willing to stop being who you've always been in order to gain what truly matters? Let me run that by you again. Are you willing to stop being who you've always been in order to gain what truly matters? It's not just a parable about value. It's a parable about transformation, about identity collapsing, about surrendering the story you've built in order to enter a better one. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Remember, he goes over his resume. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews, all right? A Pharisee of Pharisees. He gives his resume, and then he says this in Philippians 3, 7, and 8. Whatever were gains to me, I consider what? Loss. For the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Sometimes the kingdom finds you and fills you with joy, like in the parable of the hidden treasure. Sometimes the kingdom reveals itself slowly, painfully, through the long process of letting go. When we come to Christ, there are things about us. Now, he accepts us as who we are, but he refuses to leave us there. He sees the potential in us. He wants to see something change. He wants to see the glory of God come through us. But we have to be willing to let go. There are certain habits, attitudes, beliefs, worldviews, that in order to become more like Christ, I have to be willing to give up and count them as loss. So let me ask you, what's your story? Some of us are the laborer, caught off guard by the grace of God, flooded with joy, ready to reorient everything. Some of us are like the merchant, on a long search, building a life, and suddenly faced with a truth that asks for everything in return. Whether it comes with joy or with trembling, the kingdom invites all of us to let go. So I'm going to ask you some questions that I want you to ask yourself. What am I holding on to that no longer serves the kingdom? What am I holding on to that no longer serves the kingdom? What do I value that doesn't truly satisfy? I think it does. But when I really think about it, in my heart of hearts, it leaves me empty. And what identity am I being called to lay down so I can step into something deeper? What is it about myself, my personality, my beliefs, whatever it is, do I need to lay down? For this guy, it was a merchant. In a dirty business, looked upon with contempt and scorn, and he had to give it all up. The treasure is in the field, friends. The pearl is in your hands. What will you do? That's the question I'll leave you with. What will you do? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for surprising us with grace, even when we weren't even looking, and for confronting us with truth when we thought we had it all figured out. Father, thank you for the treasure buried in the ordinary, for the pearl that exposes the false riches that we cling to. God, give us eyes to see your kingdom. Courage to trade whatever we cannot keep, and the joy to enter what we cannot lose. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Who would please stand? Before we sing our next song, I'd like to pronounce this blessing over you. May you go, or as you go, may the God who interrupts your ordinary with beauty and the Christ who invites you to trade everything for joy awaken your heart to the worth of the kingdom. May the Spirit give you grace to let go, courage to begin again, and joy that overflows into a new way of life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.